major prophets. And suddenly there in the Old Testament, in the pages before us, is, lo and behold, Jesus Christ. Enters stage right. And now we have a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. What's that mean? Basically that means Jesus Christ before the manger. Jesus Christ before the wise men and all that whole gospel story. Jesus didn't appear suddenly in the book of Matthew there in a manger. Jesus has been with the Father since the very beginning, waiting for His big entrance. But He played a role in prophecy, and He does so even here, speaking through the prophet Isaiah. We've gone through quite a lengthy scenario of concerning the children of Israel. The fact that they, in the book of Isaiah, were being warned by the prophet Isaiah of some things to come. The fact that they would not listen to the warnings of God, as He warned again and again and again, for them to correct things, for them to repent, to turn away from their idolatry. And all we have today is a newfangled idolatry. But we doing the same thing. They were warned to turn away from their idolatry, and they would not. And finally, there came a reckoning day, as there is for all of us. And God sent them into bondage to the Babylonians. And then after many, many years, God then rescued His children, because God never was going to leave them there forever. And that He then sent a man by the name of King Cyrus, king of Persia, who prophecy gave hundreds of years before he was born that this man named Cyrus would come to the rescue. Cyrus, being a type of Christ, a type of Messiah, would come and rescue the people. So we were all kind of absorbing the depths of that story when, as I said, something suddenly changed here, because we have Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, coming into the picture, coming into the story. And suddenly we realize something here, something that perhaps all of us have experienced in one form or another. Have you ever known God working in your life, and you understood He was doing something, and you felt like you had your hands around it? You're like, okay, I can see what He's doing here. And so you kind of went with it, and He was doing this thing. You're traveling down this road of experience with Him and this issue that He's working on in your life, only to have this epiphany moment when suddenly you realize, whoa, He's not just doing that, He's doing this thing too. And so all of a sudden you're standing, you're just like, oh, whoa, that's like God or something, you know? I mean, that's incredible. That's what He did here. Because as we've been going through these last few chapters, last few weeks, we've kind of got this idea that the thing that He was doing also was painting a picture that would affect us here tonight in this coffee house, Menominee, Wisconsin. I know, it's hard to imagine, right? That God found us here in Dunn County. Right, Roger? Okay, good. All right. So, to realize that God was doing something special here hundreds of years in advance, because what He was doing was painting a picture of the relationship that we would have with Him and in Him, even these many years later. Jesus wanted to show us what it meant to be redeemed. You ever talk to someone in the world about the term saved? Doesn't that term just drive them crazy? Oh, so you're saved, huh? You know, why were you drowning? You know? So, and then, you know, not to mention the whole born again thing. That's just like over that. You know, that's it. That's too much for their brain to deal with. But saved really bugs them. You know why? Because they don't want to admit that they need to be saved, that they're drowning. I'm okay. I'm okay. That's kind of the conversation you're having with them going along there. Jesus wanted to present a picture of an understanding of what it meant to be redeemed, what it meant to be saved, what it meant to be drowning and be rescued. He continues, chapter 51 this week, with that same thinking. He says, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock where from whence you are hewn, to the hole of the pit from where you are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bore you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, ye that fall after righteousness. Seek the Lord. Look unto the rock from which you were hewn from. Look from the hole, from the pit, from where you were dug up from. What's he talking about here? The Lord here is doing to the children of Israel what oftentimes he forces us to do also. And that is, God, if we refuse to do this on our own, God is quick to remind you where you came from. You guys know what that means to your pastor. I think it's important for us to remember spiritually where we came from. Not that we can use it as a crutch or an excuse or whatever other term you want to put on it. But I tell you one thing, it's important to remember where you came from because it makes the razor sharp. It keeps us who we are by God's design. Some of you have grown up within the church, you know, apple pie, baseball, Iowa, things like that. And so you grew up in the church, you know, and maybe you're a good kid, you know. You never drank, you never smoked dope, never slept around. Nice boy, girl. Okay? Let me tell you something. You need to remember that because that's just as much of a motivation as it is for the guy that's been the doper, the drunk, in jail, whatever it might be. God designed these occurrences to occur in your life. Not that he made them happen, but he saw them ahead of time, designed these things to happen because they are who you are. They have made who you are. I was talking to a sister the other day about these things. You can look back and you feel like, man, I've just wasted so many years of my life. But you know, the Bible speaks of redeeming the days. And the fact that you take who you are and what you've gone through and you step out there and you're able to minister in a way that the guy beside you cannot. You know, we always, you know, kind of fancy ourselves going into the jail, you know. It's like, hey, you know, we're cool and we're hip and we look like them, so we get along really good. And then, you know what happens? We run into a guy that looks at us and goes, you ain't no pastor. I'm looking for a real pastor, you know. And it's like, oh, man. So that's going to happen too. Everybody will be used in the body of Christ if you are willing to step out there, but we need to remember where we came from. Israel had forgot where they came from. And the Lord is saying, you know what? You need to stop for a minute and you need to look back and you need to remember who you are. You need to remember where you came from. You're from Abraham. You're my people. Look at from the rock that you were cut from, the hole that we dug you up and out of. I want you to notice here too that apparently the children of Israel are a little hard of hearing. Imagine that. You ever notice that as we're going through Isaiah here several times, he has to say, listen to me. Give me your attention. Listen to what I'm saying. Here he says, hearken to me. Listen to what I'm trying to tell you. I know you can't hardly imagine that, right? God happened to jerk you around a little to get your attention. When we fail to remember, guys, when we fail to look back at the days that we were before we walked in Christ, or the days in which we tried to run from Christ, that's always a great, great scene, you know. It's like, you know, Laurel and Hardy flick, and we want to watch, you know, film that as you try to make a run from God. If we look back and we remember those situations, we need to hold on to them only in the respect that they make us who we are. Israel had forgot who they were. Not only is it easy to forget, but it is something that happens very, very quickly. It doesn't take us very long before, you know, we can come from some really nasty backgrounds, you know, and we come in to the family of God, been here a month, and we're hanging the guy coming in the church who's, you know, come out of the same background as us. Like Israel, we've had our wildernesses, he talks of here. Each one of us has had our wilderness and God turned it into Eden. Each one of us has had our deserts that God turned into gardens. And I think it's very important for us all to remember these facts. go on. He says in verse 4, he says, "Hearken unto me again." He says, "Listen to what I'm saying to you. Hearken unto me, my people. Give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall precede me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness, excuse me, my righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth. Mine arm shall judge the people, and isles shall wait upon me, and mine arm shall they trust." So now the Lord here is speaking prophetically, and he's speaking of the rescue, the coming rescue of his children. The fact that they were in Babylonian captivity, and the fact that he was now going to rescue them out of that captivity. Redemption is the trademark of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not like the other religions of the world where, you know, you're going to, you know, twist your body in just the right position and meditate just long enough and, you know, chant and light candles and burn incense and crawl across cut glass, whatever it might be. Jesus Christ is into redemption of the lost, redemption of the broken, redemption of those who will never redeem themselves. Who is that? Every human being that ever lived. This is the trademark of our Lord. And it's amazing because, let's face it, not only does he redeem, but he does it seemingly again and again and again. Not only does he redeem us spiritually, how many times has the Lord saved your hide because of one situation you're in or another? Sometimes no fault of your own, you know? Sometimes where you've missed having an accident by a hair's breadth. Sharon will tell you stories about, you know, deer. You know, in the winter, don't you love it when they slip and fall in front of your car? And it's like, that's it. I'm going to cream this deer, you know, that's it. And it's just when you get there, just gone. 1 second later, they're just gone. Poof. Things like that. Right down to the things where there's times where you should be dead because you look back now and you go, there's no way I should have been able to do that many drugs and still be alive. Or that I should have been able to get through that situation and I managed to keep breathing. Let's face it, God has redeemed us again and again and again. That's his MO. And as he has done all the way through Isaiah, he's dealing with a personal right now basis, but he's also dealing about the far prophecy, because God is doing an incredible thing here in Isaiah by drawing us a picture of things to come. Because we also know that ultimately, the rapture of the church, his second coming, the Lord's going to make one final pass through this world, and he's going to take the last of the followers. He's going to redeem the last followers away from here. So until then, as it says in verse 5 here, we wait upon him. We trust in his strength and his sovereignty, and we wait. Not on the easy, lazy boy, easy chair, spiritually speaking, but we wait. Verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke. The earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell there shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever. And my righteousness shall not be abolished. Now, do you see where God's going with this? Here he's redeeming Israel out of Babylonian occupation here, the slavery to Babylon, but he's doing something bigger. He's drawing in a scenario, a picture, if you will, of his redemption in the last days when he's going to take us all out of here. So what he says in this verse is ultimately the Lord's going to destroy everything within sight. Wicked and unredeemed man included. Certainly, if you are into nature at all, you'll know that this world, this heavens above us and the ground underneath us, was never meant to last forever, and it's not going to. It seems to be already hemorrhaging. I was reading, and certainly we all know the idea of global warming, you know, and everyone's like, oh no, global warming. We're all going to cook, you know, from all the global warming. So I'm reading the other day, and they say, well, now they've discovered that we've counteracted the global warming a little bit because we've pumped so much smog into the air that the smog now is starting to block off the sun, and we have 15% less light than we did in the 1950s. So it's balanced out the global... I'm like, do we have a clue what we're doing? It's sort of like, whoops! Okay, we're still here. Whoa! You know, like nuclear bombs, you know? You know, we're just, it's not going to last. We're certainly kind of consuming everything out of it. And just like this chapter, or this verse here says, that it's going to pass away. What is this world for? What is this life for? All of it is to merely provide a backdrop for all of you to make a decision concerning the real thing. It's like we sent you in this room and nothing's real. It's like Disneyland kind of thing, you know. It's just, you got all the storefronts and there's nothing back there. It's just all kind of fake and everything's an illusion for you to make a decision which way you're going to go. The real world or, you know, of eternally with the Lord or eternally away from Him. That's what this world's for. It's just a Kleenex that we're going to blow our nose on and throw away. Because it's going to pass away. You cannot compare this life of a few years here with an eternity with the Lord. Forever and forever and forever and forever in perfect. No more tears, no more crying, no more sickness. This is a real place. And no, you're not going to sit on a cloud and play a harp. That's the world's idea. You get your little wings and sit on a cloud and strum a harp. I'm telling you, I'm going to surf the Northern Lights. Okay? You know, you see them waves? That's the kind of stuff that I'm going to be doing. Why not? So we need to make a decision during that period of time. And all these props, if you will, in this great performance, again, were provided for us to decide whether we wanted to join God the Father in eternity or whether we wanted an eternity away from Him. Verse 7 goes on and says, hearken unto me. Listen again, he says. Listen to me. You that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law, fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment. The worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, my salvation from generation to generation. So the Lord is speaking now to all of us who know Him, to all of us who hold Him in that reserved place in our heart. And the Lord tells us here not to fear the reproach of men. I want you to see something here, that no argument is given. No possibility is mentioned here of avoiding that reproach. It just gives it as a fact. Matthew 5:11 says, blessed are you when men shall revile you. Blessed when they revile you, when they persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Luke 6:22 says, blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Welcome to Christianity. Yay! That's the reality. If you're not a believer, and you're here tonight, or you're listening on the radio, and you're thinking about this whole thing, you need to know that this is one pastor and one fellowship that is not going to paint you some rosy picture. Jesus Christ is not a genie. He's not Santa Claus. Walking the Christian walk is not a cakewalk, not easy. It's not, you know, all your dreams will come true. You know, just all live happily ever after. And it's just, you know, I don't know, sort of a Little House on the Prairie episode or something, you know, and it's all, everything's happy, yay. No, it's tough being a Christian. That's why I will always say, and you I'm sure would expect me to say this, but I'll hold to it. I'll always say that this is not for weak people. This is for men who want to be real men. I mean, if you don't have the guts for this, then stay out, because it's a tough road. God actually expects you to be holy, expects you to be like Him, expects you to be a man in your house, and a man before your wife. Oh, there's a new concept in today's society. It's not easy. Now, we would like to believe, or we would like to believe it is fitting, that one day God is going to take a lightning bolt and He's just going to strike all those people dead who give us a bad time for being Christians. Right? And we hope we're there to see it, right? We want to just poof, ashes, you know, spontaneous combustion. What He's saying here is generally their justice is meted out just a bit slower than that. He likens justice here to a moth eating holes in a coat, or a worm infesting some wool. So generally, justice for these who persecute the believer usually comes very slow and almost unnoticeable, at least at first. But eventually there's ruin. It's like termites just picking away and picking it away. Have you ever been in the woods where it's just deathly quiet, and all of a sudden, for no reason whatsoever, a big tree just falls down? Time. That's the way God's justice will be. Years, perhaps. Verse 9 says, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon?" Ooh. The beginning of this verse, awake, awake. So suddenly, as if the believer kind of snaps to, I want you to notice that the words here in this verse, this is the believer calling out to his Redeemer Protector to wake up. There's some irony for you. Calling the Lord to wake up and to do those miraculous things that He once did of old. Lord, God, if You're real, do this wonderful, miraculous thing. Where do these calls go out at? This call goes out a lot from hospitals. I mean, how many people who haven't spoke to God perhaps in their entire life, or certainly for years, all of a sudden in a hospital with their husband or their child or whatever in the room next door, and they're close to death, all of a sudden they're saying, oh God, God, please, help me, God, awake, awake. That's the heart of man. Yet in truth, guys, it's the individual that now must be awakened. It's God who, throughout this chapter, throughout Scripture as a whole, is calling us to wake up. We have seen, especially in the last chapter, we saw that God made it emphatically clear that when things start to go down, things start to break up, it's not because God moved. God's not playing hide and seek with us. It's because we move. And God is absolute. He remains forever. The same yesterday, today, and forever. We're the ones who are apt to kind of morph into something else. How many of us have been called clearly in one area or another by God, only to later on suddenly decided that God changed His mind? And God didn't change His mind. You changed yours. This last part, art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? I'll take a shot as best I can do, okay? I'm going to quote Gusick because I don't have a clue, okay? Gusick says, "But when did God cut Rahab apart and wound a serpent? The name Rahab means pride, and ever since the Garden of Eden, The serpent has been associated with Satan, Genesis 3, 1-6. This speaks in poetic terms of God's victory over Satan, as it does also in Psalms 89:10. Yeah, that's what I think. Okay, verse 10. Art thou not it which has dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, and that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? What are they saying here? Old King James, but what the words here is, he's saying, are you not the same God who rolled back the sea for Moses? Are you not the same God that rescued from bondage the children of Israel to pass over? That same statement can be filled over and over again for all of us that are here tonight. For us, we could say tonight, are you not the God who ministered to me in jail? Are you not the God who healed me when I was sick? Got me off drugs? Fixed my marriage? Freed me from alcohol? Etc., etc. The answer is yes. That's what the Lord exactly wants us to do. Are you not that same God who did that miraculous things early in my life? Yes, same God. The same God that did those wonderful, fantastic, miraculous things in your life? That's the same God that whispers in your ear on the nice, quiet, calm mornings of our lives. That's leading, communing. Same God. And it's the same relationship. Verse 11 says, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing into Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. So verse 11 is going on saying, then if you are that same God, what is my response to that? He's been punching home this idea for several weeks here on Wednesday nights. If you're the God that does these great things, like Cyrus, mentioned hundreds of years before he was born, the redemption of the children of Israel out of Babylon, all those things. If you're the same God, the same one, then I'm going to trust you to rescue me this time also. Just like all the times before. That's growing faith. See, God is going to rescue the children of Israel here out of slavery of Babylon. And we know that Babylon, spiritually speaking, serves as a picture of the world for us. So He's going to redeem the children of Israel out of Babylon just as surely as He rescued them from Pharaoh out of Egypt through the Red Sea, just as surely as He rescued the children through the flood in Noah's Ark, 40 years of the wilderness, feeding them manna, God rescued them again and again and again. And what is the purpose of that repetition? So that we might get to a point in our lives that we are able to say, Lord, you know what? I know that you're going to get me through this too. You've done it always up to now. I have no reason to believe that you will not continue to do what you have always done. Now, even though He slew all these giants in our own lives, and we look back, and so many of us, if you've walked with the Lord for any amount of time, He has certainly slain some giants in your lives. We need to realize that He may not rectify the situation as you would do it. But God looks at the big picture, not just today. And He knows the past, He knows the future, and He's dealing with things in the grand scheme of things, ultimately, the spiritual, the larger issues of life. We need to realize that our God is batting 1,000. Why is it that we think that He's going to fail us? He says that There will come a time when the children of Israel, his children, will not only be redeemed from Babylon, but there will be a redemption greater than that when he will take us all out of here to a place where there will be no sorrow. I'm up for that, huh? I wonder what it'll be like to read a newspaper in heaven. That'll be a different experience, won't it? I'll still toss the sports page aside, but the comics will always be funny, you know? Bloom County will be where it should be, on the front. Verse 12 says, I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou, that thou shouldst be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made of grass? Why should I be afraid of men? So all this prophetic talk here, again pointing to one individual, and that person is Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate. He's telling us that this comfort that we receive in faith is from Him. And if He is here beside us, and He is actively involved in our lives, and He is giving you all these things, all the BC stuff we look back on, we should look and say, what does this world have to make me fear? I mean, what are men going to do to you? Kill you? Send you to the eternal realm where the newspapers only have good news? Where when you want to talk to Jesus, you don't have to stop and pray. You can just walk up to Him and go, excuse me, Lord, can I see you for just a second? You know, pull Him aside, talk with Him. Well, it just sounds terrible, doesn't it? Where there's no Mondays, ever. I'm sure Mondays are not biblical. I mean, what's the world going to do to us? Yet so many times we live in such fear. Matthew 10:28 says, fear not them which kill the body, but are able to kill the soul. But rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Verse 13 says, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that thou hast stretched forth the heavens. Okay, you forget the Lord your Maker, the one that has stretched forth the heavens, the one that has laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared continually every day because of the fury of thy oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. Where is the fury of your oppressor? In other words, he's saying, I don't understand. You're so worried about these people who are coming down on you on all different directions. Don't you forget that your God made the heavens with a wave of His hands? He laid the foundations of the earth with a word. We're not talking about a little edge here, people. We're talking about God so far ahead, not even in the same league. So many of us tonight, I'm afraid, have forgotten our Creator. You know, once that you can get a firm grasp and a firm faith around the first 3-4 chapters of Genesis, the rest is easy, isn't it? I mean, if you can read the first few chapters of Genesis and realize God says, oceans, mountains, coffee. See, once you've crossed them great miracles, the rest is easy, isn't it? I mean, if you can deal with that, then you no longer have to worry about, gee, can God take care of this issue in my life? Does He have the wherewithal to deal with this thing, this thing or that thing? Coffee. The age that we live in is so full of fear. Fear is so prevalent in our society that it has just become, you know, ingrained. The Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. Christian, you don't have any reason at all to fear. There should be only one fear in our lives. And what is that fear? But fear for the Father. don't know about you guys, when I was growing up, I had to respect my dad, but there was some fear there too. Why? Because dad could whoop me, that's why. I'm not too sure. I think he maybe could now even. You know, he hits me about right here, but... 14, the captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail, but I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose ways roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. So again, he is reiterating in 14 that he's going to set the captives free. Those that are enslaved would be redeemed. And anything that he has going is going to supersede anything that Satan's going to try to dish out. Is Satan going to try to trap you? Yes. Are you going to fall into it sometimes? Yes. But it's not because God failed or God did not offer a redemption. God did not offer assistance. Most of the time when we fall into transgression as believers, it's because, man, we had to dip our head and push, didn't we? So for the children of Israel, their rescue would take place in the hands of Cyrus, king of Persia, rescuing them from Babylonian hands. But there's a greater redemption. But the picture's the same. Cyrus was a type of Messiah, but the true Messiah, Jesus Christ, is here. Cyrus was going to redeem the children of Israel from Babylon. Babylon is a picture of the world, so the Lord Jesus Christ is rescuing us tonight out of Babylon. See, what he did small, he did large in our lives. And if you think this is big, wait till he snatches you out of here physically. Because that's the final fulfillment of this prophecy. That power, that Lord, was manifested on a hill, on a cross, outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And the irony of the fact that it looked to the world that Jesus was down for the count, wasn't it? But the same as I started out this message, Jesus appeared to be doing one thing. And then after it was all over, they all stood back and went, "Oh, no. You mean he was... Oh, man." Because what went on that day changed everything forever. Satan thought he was going to bring an end to all that spiritual stuff there on that cross. And all he did was unleash a power that was never going to be contained again. The God who parted the sea, the God who rolled back the waters, are now going to offer to each and every one of us to roll back the power of sin in our own lives. The Lord lives today, that each one of us in here might live. And I don't mean just eternally. I mean right now. Some of you have spent so many years of your life and you're just wasting it away. And I'm not here to condemn, not here to criticize. I just want you to look back. See, you need to do exactly what all of us need to do. Look back. How's it been? How's it going for you? Good use of time? Really just drinking down life, are you? Or you look back and go, you know, this ain't going like I had planned. I expected more. I wanted bigger things out of life. And then you have Jesus Christ who's offering to blow your mind if you're willing to give it to him. And the crazy thing about it is we want to hold on to this moth-eaten, worm-infested jacket that's just worthless. And the Lord's offering us the finest leather, offering us cashmere. And he's saying, I will give you a life. No, it will not be easy, but it will surpass your greatest imagination. And I know so many of you here tonight because I have known you long enough to watch you walk down those roads, and you look back now and you say, man, God already has blown my mind. And I know in your heart you're saying amen to that fact. God has done some incredible things because you finally surrendered it and gave it to God. Verse 16 says, and I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. The Lord has then, and he still does today, guys, put the words in your mouth that is needed to evangelize the world, to defend the faith, to bring the rest of the world to know him. It says he has covered us with his hand, and that speaks a volume of safety he's speaking here. Awake, awake, verse 17, stand up, O Jerusalem. Now the Lord's turning the tables here. Now he calls out. You think I need to wake up, people? No, people, you need to wake up. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. There is none to guide her among all the sons whom she has brought forth, neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she has brought up. These two things have come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for you? Desolation and destruction and famine and the sword. By whom shall I comfort thee? Wake up, he's saying. He's calling for the people. He's calling not only for Israel, but for us here tonight, for the society in this day and age, that we need to wake up. Israel, like so many of us that are within earshot of my voice, have not only drank of the Lord's fury, but they drank of the dregs. You know what the Bible's speaking of there, don't you? It's like that stuff, you know, it's you pour the last of the coffee and you take that last swallow. It's like grounds and stuff. Ugh. So he's saying some have not only drank of God's fury, of his displeasure, but they have drunk very deeply. They drank the whole cup. How much of the world do you need to drink before you cry uncle? What's it going to take? I'm often just in stupid awe of how far people will go. You know, it's to a point where you got nothing. You're standing along the roadside. You don't have a home. You don't have any money. You don't have a job. You don't have any friends. You don't have anybody cares for you. Your life is trashed. But in the spiritual eyes, I look at that. Except you're standing there with a quarter, going, "Ooh, I got a quarter." What do you need? Do you need to lose a quarter? I don't understand exactly what it's going to take. Why is it that we are willing to drink so much of this of God before we're willing to cry uncle, before we're willing to give in, to give up? How much pain, how much sorrow, how much fear, how much bondage, how much unhappiness, how much emptiness are you willing to endure? All the while, your Creator is offering you a path of freedom. Some of you have nothing left. What do you have to hold on to? Give it up. Surrender. It's a wreck. Give it to God. What do you got to lose? Oh, well, don't nobody call me no holy roller. Why? You're going to die. They're going to die. You're all going away anyway. What's it really going to matter in the end? Except darkness for a very, very, very long time. This game is expensive. The stakes are enormous. Verse 20, thy sons have fainted. They lie in the head of all the streets as a wild bull in the net. They're full of the fury of the Lord. They rebuke thy God. Therefore, hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. Thus saith the Lord and thy God that pleadeth the cause of the people, behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling. I have taken out of thy hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of fury, and you shall drink it no more again. Some of you are angry. Like this, the sun's fainted, lying in the streets. You're angry, you're mad. Affliction. Life is not good. And the Lord is willing even now to take away that cup from you so you never have to drink of that again. This cup, this is the cup Jesus drank from. Perhaps you remember the story of Jesus in the garden. He says, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. What cup? The cup of God's fury. The guilt, the justice, the penalty of sin. He took that cup from you and he says, you know what? You don't have to drink this anymore. I'll drink it. I'll drink it. And he didn't just drink your cup. He drank the cup of all the sin and all the guilt and all the horror and all the terribleness in the hearts and minds and lives of every individual on earth in the history of man. Man, that is some guilt, isn't it? And he drank it down to the dregs. Verse 23, but I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down that we may go over. And thou hast laid the body as the ground and as the street to them that went over. In other words, so that we can walk on you, is the idea. The cup, all that wrath, all that hatred, all that pain is now going to be passed to those who persecute and war against the Creator and the Savior. How's that going to happen? The book of Revelation. Now, if you ever wonder how much sin and terribleness and horror and anger and bitterness and all that kind of sin that Jesus redeemed us from, he took it all there in that cup. And in Revelation, he's just going to pour it out. And that's why when you read Revelation and you read, oh, terrible, terrible stuff, because that's just how bad we are tonight. It's a sure fate. Again, what's the point of all this? Why did the Lord speak in these terms? Why did he try to tell you this? Because there will be no one here within earshot that will be ever stand before the Lord and say, I just didn't know. I didn't know what you were going to do. I didn't know what you'd done. I didn't have any idea. But you do, you see. Because you know what the Lord's going to say? You knew what I was going to do because you knew what I did. I did it several times. I did it so that you know that that's how God moves. That's what he does. What's God going to do? He's going to send a Messiah, a Redeemer, who single-handedly is going to free us from the bondage to Babylon. And let us all go back home again to where we belong. to life where we belong. And that happened in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's going to happen in a greater respect when He comes and takes us all out of here. Today, the game's still being played. You can still jump on board. But I guarantee you, when that train leaves the station, that's it. It's over. The Lord's offering you a deal that where I'm coming from, what have I got to lose? Sounds like a good deal to me. He's going to promise to walk beside me. He's going to be there with me. You know, and I go through difficulties. The Creator of the stars is going to go in there with me. He's going to be my attorney. He's going to be my big brother and my friend eternal. He's willing to go in there and go through all these things with me. He's willing to help me be a good husband, a good father, a good employee, a good whatever it is we're looking to do. Yes, that's the deal tonight. Your choice. Nobody will ever stand before the Lord and say they didn't have a chance. The Bible tells us that Jesus says that He desires that no man shall perish. The Lord wants you tonight, if you're willing. Let me pray for you.